Over the past few weeks, I put the question before you, what would you do with your life if you knew that you only had 30 days to live? How would your priorities change? How would your daily decisions change? We've used as a backdrop for this message series, Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5, in which the psalmist writes, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire life is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is just a breath. And we illustrated the brevity of life with a candle. And as you watch this time-lapse photography, we understand that the life of a candle is very brief, but so is ours. It's here today and can be gone tomorrow. And so in week one, we challenged you with this thought to live in the moment. We talked about turning your whens into now, turning your intentions, as good as they may be, into actual actions. And this all becomes easier when you turn your whole heart over to Jesus. Last week, we talked about living with eternal perspective. I showed you an image last week that I said you'll never see in real life, so I'm going to give you one more peek. You will never see this in real life. A hearse pulling a U-Haul. Because no matter how much you accumulate in this life, you can't take it with you. So we learned last week that we must guard against greed, we must learn to be generous, and that we must focus on what really matters. And in this concluding message of our series, 30 Days to Live, the title of today's message is Leave a Legacy. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Wait a minute, David, we just sang a song about, I don't want to leave a legacy. What do you mean? Well, if you understood the heart of the song, the legacy that we leave is Jesus, the life that we live through Him. And so I want to talk to you about leaving that kind of legacy. Now, a little bit earlier this year, we celebrated two important days on our family calendars. We celebrated Mother's Day in May and Father's Day in June. And it's a one day that we set aside to honor our parents, which in many cases, we ought to do more often than that, you know? But in terms of a legacy, I want to ask you this. As you think about your days growing up, what kind of legacy did your parents hand down to you? In many families, there was a legacy of love. There were happy times, and there were lessons learned and preparation for becoming an adult and being successful in life. But if we were to ask some people, there's another stark reality in which some were raised in families where none of these things were true. But there was dysfunction, there was abuse, and there was great pain. Now, whatever may have happened to you in the past, especially as a child growing up, was not your fault and it was not your responsibility. But the way you live your life today and the legacy that you leave to your family is 100% your responsibility. Which makes me want to pose this question. What kind of legacy will you leave to the people who know you best? Because, you know, as I've talked to and counseled a lot of people, I tend to find that for some strange reason, we tend to treat strangers or acquaintances or people who are not in our family with a little bit more kindness and respect than we do with those we share a home with. I shared with you in the first week of this series that this series came from Life Church, and each week we've given you a brief glimpse of an interview with some families from that church that have had significant impact over circumstances to their lives. The first week we met Stacy, who was a woman who was diagnosed with breast cancer, and they thought they got it, but it came back in her bones, and she talked about that struggle, and that's why she encouraged us to live in the moment. Last week we met Larry, and Larry was tooling along in his life, pursuing his American dream, and all of a sudden he got a diagnosis of ALS, and his life changed dramatically. And by the time his interview was taped, he was in a wheelchair and classified himself as a quadriplegic. And Larry learned something important about having an eternal perspective and realizing that this life isn't all that there is, and the things that he pursued earlier in his life, well, he'd put his priorities in the wrong place. And today, I'd like to introduce a couple to you named Lionel and Sherry. Lionel has had several health problems. He's had diabetes. He had a bout of cancer. He's been the one that's been sick. But you're going to hear from Sherry that the tables got turned in the blink of an eye.
Prior to a couple of weeks ago, Friday the 3rd, everything was normal. Normal. Work full time. Served at church. Had the family, and I came home from work in the morning and I thought I had indigestion. And I thought I would lay down for a while.
I'm the one that's been sick for 2-3 years and thinking, you know, I always tell Sherry, you know, if anything happens to me now, you take care of this, we do this, you do this with my son, you give this to my son, anything. And then in a heartbeat, she's laying in the hospital and I'm thinking, holy cow, what's gonna happen here, you know?
So I went and laid down and I got up about 3 or 4 times in a couple hours, and by the last time that I got up, I couldn't stand up anymore. And I knew something wasn't right, big time.
Death never crossed my mind, you know, that I was gonna lose her.
And I was praying to God out loud. I was screaming and I was saying, you know, please take away this pain or take my life.
And when he started telling me about that it was a life-threatening thing, it really hit me then, you know, that I could have lost her, you know, I mean, you know, that scared me.
The circumstances of life changed real quickly, just like that. Jerry, who'd been the healthy one, was all of a sudden in the hospital, threatened with death. We'll hear more from them a little bit later about how their story turned out. But when we're faced with the brevity of life, this is why it's important not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. Because none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So as you think about what kind of legacy you want to leave to the ones that know you best, I'd like to suggest 3 things that you should consider. The first one is this: say the things that God wants you to say. You know, we talked earlier in the series, many of us have good intentions, but life gets in the way and we don't always get around to saying the things to the people that we care about. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that I had a friend who was an Army chaplain who then worked as a chaplain at Bethesda North Hospital for almost 25 years. And he counseled so many people who were in the hospital and were not expected to get out alive. And they lived with the regrets of things that they wanted to say to people in their lives, but they never took the time to actually do it. They intended to say these things, but they ran out of time. The wisest man that we're told about in Scripture was Solomon, and he wrote some words to his children. And I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 515. We're going to be reading verses 20 to 23. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba, and he became king, and God told him, "What would you like? I'll give you anything that you want." And Solomon thought about it, and he didn't ask for gold and silver. He didn't ask for fame and fortune. He asked for wisdom. And God said, "Because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to give you the other stuff too, because he's a loving father." So let's see what wise words Solomon shared with his children. Proverbs 4, verse 20. "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Important words from a father to the children. Guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. I read an article some time ago from a group of Christian counselors, and the author talked about an interview he had particularly with one counselor. And to try to sum up this experience that Christian counselors go to, the writer asked this question: "What is the most common thing that you've seen when talking to different people throughout the year?" And the counselor didn't even have to think about it. He knew right away. He said, "When I ask, 'Do you believe your dad was proud of you?' almost everybody says one of 2 things: 'No, I don't,' or 'I'm not sure.'" And so if you're a parent here today, I want you to think about what legacy that you're leaving to your kids. Do they know how you feel? I think it's important that they know how we feel, and I think God knows it's important. You may remember in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, in verses 16 and 17, we read these words. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." You see, the Father affirmed his love for his Son. And he didn't do it in a private way. He did it in a very public way. But interestingly enough, this wasn't the only time Jesus' disciples heard the Father affirming the Son. There is another account that's got a really weird name. It's called the Transfiguration. And it was a time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountainside. And when they got up there, all of a sudden, Jesus' clothing turned bright white and almost blinded them. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appeared right there with Jesus. Now, I kind of wonder how Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah, since they didn't have photography back then. But something told them that's who it was, Moses and Elijah. And Peter was so enamored with this, he said, "Lord, should we build a shelter so the three of you can stay here?" And Jesus said, "No." But not only is this detailed in the Gospels, Peter wrote about this experience in one of his letters, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. And Peter writes this, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We saw it. We heard it. It's real. It happened." And so we see that God the Father affirmed his Son Jesus in the presence of many witnesses. So I'm going to ask you this question. If you knew you only had 30 days to live, and you're going to speak to those who are most important to you, whoever they might be, your children, your grandchildren, your siblings, other family members, your friends. If you knew you only had 30 days to live and you're going to speak with those most important to you, what would you want to say? Maybe in the words of Solomon, "Above all else, here's what I want you to know about what I think or feel about you." What would you say? Jesus said some very important things about the words that we say. In Matthew 12, verses 34 to 36, he said, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every careless word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." And this is why it's so important that we watch our words, but more importantly, within the context of our message today, to say the things that God wants you to say, so that the people who are closest to you hear it, and they know your heart, and you don't have to wonder if they really knew what you thought or felt about them. Not only do we need to say the things that God wants us to say, a second thing that's important as we consider leaving a legacy is to actually do the things that God wants you to do. Once again, many of us get ideas and have great intentions, but somehow we never get around to it. And so, if you only knew you had 30 days to live, you would rearrange your priorities to make sure to get those things said and done, right? In the history book of the New Testament, Acts, Paul is speaking to the elders from the church he planted in Ephesus. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He knows he's never going to get to see them again. And look what he says in Acts 20:24. "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." What was that work? the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And we've talked about that earlier in this year, especially when we went through the Discipleship or Follow Me series, that telling others about the good news of Jesus and the wonderful grace of God isn't just the job of preachers. It's the job of everyone who follows Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Paul knew this was his unfinished work, his unfinished assignment. But I want you to use this scripture today as the backdrop to considering this question. What is your unfinished assignment? What is it that you know God wants you to do, but you haven't done it yet? Maybe you've got some kind of a broken relationship in your life, and you know God wants you to repair it, but you haven't done it yet. There's some people that say, well, you know, I know God wants me to grow closer to Him. He wants me to spend more time in the Word. He wants me to pray more. Maybe He even wants me to get involved in some kind of a group study because there's synergy in following Jesus together. I can't tell you what joy it's brought to my heart to hear from several of our women in our church family who have participated in the women's Bible study. And I've heard comments from some, I never knew that I needed this so much. I've been missing out. The learning has been wonderful, the fellowship even better, and we're helping each other grow. In fact, I'm glad to report that later this year in September, just about a month away, we're going to rekindle our adult Bible fellowship on Sunday mornings at 9:30. And if you're not part of a group that is studying God's Word, we hope that you'll consider coming a little earlier on Sunday mornings. And we have a brand new format that we're going to share with you that I'm anxious to see how that's going to work and develop our fellowship together. But maybe God wants you to be more focused on your relationship to Him and you just haven't done it yet. Or maybe as part of leaving a legacy, you've got children in your family or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, but little ones that haven't heard the message. You know, there's more young people today that haven't heard the gospel, even here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, because many parents aren't bringing their kids to church. My brother told me about a man who lives not far from where this church is, who came to a funeral that he conducted over in Georgetown in December. And this man had gone to church years ago, but he hadn't darkened the doors of a church in a long time. Now, he was a nice man, and he understood the things of God, but it just really wasn't a priority. But something clicked at this funeral in the message he heard there, and he started going to church again. He started bringing his grandchildren with him. And Scott told me that one day, this man shared with him, you know, my granddaughter was asking questions about that bread and that cup of grape juice we drank, and she wanted to know what that was all about. And I told her. And I realized I'd never had a spiritual conversation with my grandkids. And then he said, then I got to thinking, I don't know how to have that conversation with my grandkids when I haven't embraced it myself. Would you help me? And maybe you can identify with that man who now has re-engaged with Jesus Christ and has re-engaged with a church family that is helping him grow spiritually so that he can leave a legacy of passing the faith along to his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. So what is the unfinished assignment that God's given to you? What is it that God wants you to do? You know He wants you to do, but you just haven't done it yet. You need to do the things that God wants you to do. So, we need to say the things that God wants us to say. We need to do the things that God wants us to do. And number three, we need to live the way God wants us to live. You know, I'm going to give you a little dose of reality here. One day, there will be the meeting. You know the meeting I'm talking about? It usually takes place with a funeral director and a preacher. And oftentimes, that meeting has one of two characteristics. One way, it could be horribly wonderful. Yes, there's been a loss. Yes, it's tragic. But as a preacher, as you listen to the stories of the family, even though there's been a loss, there's something wonderful about the stories that are shared, because this person lived in a way that left a faithful legacy to their family. But there's another way that meeting can go, and I'll call it heartbreakingly horrible. And that's when you talk to the family and you want to try to find out things about the person that's gone that you can talk about, and all of the things that are said are kind of superficial, you know? Well, what can you tell me about him? Well, you know, he loved to play golf. He had a great putt. Well, that's okay, but not much of a legacy. Or, what can you tell me about her? Well, you know, she was a nice dresser. You should have seen her shoes. But if that's all the legacy, I think something's been lost. I don't know if you've ever heard the song sung by Leanne Womack, but she's got a line in the chorus that says, "I'm just trying to live so when I die, the preacher won't have to lie." James talked about the importance of living the way God wants us to live, especially for those of us who are active in our faith and in our church family. In James 1, 22 to 24, he says this, "Don't just listen to God's word. Don't just come and get all the teaching and the preaching and the studies. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word but don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, God's word, that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it." Now, it's a little harder to see it in our own lives. I'll call it hypocrisy when we say we believe something, but we don't really live it, we don't really do it. But it's much easier to see it in other people. Let me use this example. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but the alarm clock doesn't go off, and you wake up, and you're late for work, or you're late for church, or whatever activity that you're going to do. And so you're running around trying to brush your teeth and wash your face and get dressed. And you take a look in the mirror and you've got bedhead. And you say, "I'll get to that in a moment," but you're so busy. Oh, Ron, you don't have that problem? I don't have it much either. Some of us don't. But you say, "I'm going to fix my hair." But you know what happens? You're in a rush and you decide to leave the house and go on for your day, and you can't see your own hair. But everybody else can, and everybody else knows that things are not as they should be in your life. And I think that's what James is saying. If you look in the mirror and see the problems, your hair's out of place, your face is dirty, but you don't address it, you don't do anything about it, it's like that person who walks out of their house with their hair in a mess or with that dirt on their face, and they can't see it, but everybody else does. And this is why we have to live the way God wants us to live. If we're going to be Christ followers, we need to live it. Otherwise, we bring embarrassment and shame not only on ourselves, but on our church family, but ultimately on the Lord. I think one of the reasons that this happens in the lives of many people is because we need to learn to live by convictions and not by our own preferences. Now, let me define those terms for you. I found this really neat definition for a conviction. A conviction is a belief that you hold on the inside that always shows up on the outside. Does that make sense? I believe it, but I don't just believe it, I live it. That's a conviction, and I stick to it. On the other hand, a preference, well, that's a strong desire that I have, but I will also compromise it when the cost becomes too high. Now you might say, what do you mean, David? Well, let me give you some examples. See, many people today are living according to their preferences and not conviction. For example, my preference is that I should tell the truth, but I'll say whatever I have to stay out of trouble. That's a preference. I prefer to tell the truth, but I'm not convicted enough to actually do it. I'll tell whatever white lies I need to get out of trouble. My preference is that I treat others with love and respect and kindness, but you know, I'm kind of tired and cranky today, so it might not happen. That's a preference. Or maybe this one. My preference is that I worship with my church family, but you know, I was out late Saturday night and I'm too tired. Or what about this? My preference is that I should save myself for marriage or be faithful to my spouse. But you know, if the right opportunity comes along, and see, that's what happens when you live by preference instead of conviction. My preference is that our family should eat dinner together, but life is just too busy right now. Or what about this fill in the blank? My preference is that I should be generous with my money, but I just found this, you fill in the blank, and I really like it, so I'm gonna spend it on me. Or what about this one? My preference is that I should have a relationship with God, but you know, I just don't have time for Bible reading and prayer right now. Or what about this one? My preference is to be more involved with the church family, but I can't really commit to that right now. In fact, I don't know if you've heard these statistics, but it used to be several years ago, a person who was a church member pretty much would attend every Sunday. But the statistics today tell a different story. The average church member attends 1.8 Sundays a month. I intend to, but I can't really commit to that right now. Or what about this one? My preference is that I should follow Jesus, but you know, sometimes it gets in the way of what I really want to do. That's the whole point of this sermon series. If I only know that I have 30 days to live, how am I going to reprioritize my time in my decisions? I want to come back and let you hear the rest of the story from Lionel and Sherry and hear about the changes in their life.
I mean, she could have been gone, and what would I have thought? You know, God, man, the TV mattered so much. Give me the remote. I haven't touched that remote since she got home. I don't want it no more. It's hers now. It is. It's hers. We've been watching cooking shows now for 6 days. I would have never sat through a cooking show in my life. I sit there hour after hour, and I said, you know what? It doesn't matter, Lionel. You're learning something.
You know, so you get humbled very quickly. Yesterday I patted all the clothes in my closet because I've only been able to wear three things, and this is one of them for the last 2 weeks. And I have clothes in there that still have the price tags on them that at some point really meant a lot to me. And I just patted them all and just touched them, and I was like, this is all for nothing. It's all for nothing. This means nothing. These clothes are for nothing. The shoes are for nothing. All you shoes for nothing. You know, I just keep going around looking at it going, it's just all for nothing. The only thing that means anything are the people. It's just the people.
I would hope that they would say, you know, my dad was a very spiritual man, and that he was a good dad, because I was an awful dad for 40 years, 30 years, totally lost until I found Jesus just 4 years ago. I accepted him right here in this house here. So to me, they've seen the change, and so that's what I would hope they would see me in that way.
Hopefully it doesn't happen for a long, long, long time, because actually the things that they might say now, I'd like to have a chance to change some of that, but I want the next 50 years to be able to make an impact through God, through the church, and to our family, to be able to change that, to change what he would say now into something different. And I don't even know what that would be, but I know that I want it to be different because I haven't made that impact yet. I haven't made that godly impact, you know, but we're working on it.
That's the most important thing in my life, God. It really is. I mean, it might sound like a cliche what people say, you know, I don't really care, you know. I know that I love God. I love Jesus. I love Him. Everything I do is centered around Him. I don't care what it is. I thank Him for everything that I do, every day. Every day. Whether it's fishing or catching a fish or not catching a fish, thank you. It doesn't matter. Thank Him for my family, for my friend, for my church. This church has done, you have no idea what it's done for me. I've been searching for such a long, long time.
Sherry got a second chance, and she survived that health crisis, and you've heard how their priorities have changed. It's so important because, as we read last week from 1 John 2:17, this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So I ask you again today, what kind of legacy will you leave the people who know you best? I had to think about that since I'm posing the question to you, and I came to the conclusion that I don't want my legacy to be that there's a precipitous drop in the sales of Diet Mountain Dew. I do not want that to be the headline. I do not want my legacy to be schools of largemouth bass giving thanks for another fisherman that will not be chasing them anymore. About 10 years ago, there was a movie that came out by the Kendrick brothers. Maybe you saw it. It was called Courageous, and it talked about the importance of parenting well. In this sermon series, along with some of the things I learned in this movie, prompted me to be able to say some of the things I wanted to say to my children. But I did it not only verbally, but I also wrote it down. And I sent it to them so that if they were ever asked by anybody, did your father affirm you? Did he care about you? Did he love you? They will not have to say, no, he didn't, or I don't know. They will know how I felt about him. And that's the kind of legacy I think God wants us to leave. He wants us to say the things that He wants us to say. He wants us to do the things that He wants us to do. And we need to live the way that God wants us to live. The problem is, most of us as Christians, we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. I know the things I need to do, but I gotta do something about it. There's a prolific young man who writes amazing songs named Matthew West, and he wrote a song called Do Something. And I just want to share with you some of the lyrics from his song. He says, I'm so tired of talking about how we're God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy who tell ourselves, it's all right, somebody else will do something. If not us, then who? If not me and you? Right now, it's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. I don't want a flame, I want a fire. I want to be the one who stands up and says, I'm going to do something. And I want to know, what are you going to do about this sermon series, 30 Days to Live? Are you going to say the things God wants you to say? Are you going to do the things God wants you to do? Are you going to live the way He wants you to live? Are you going to live in the moment? Are you going to live with eternal perspective? And are you going to leave a legacy where people will see only Jesus? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are well educated above our level of obedience. Please, please help us wake up. Many of us don't live with this 30 days mentality, and so time marches on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and we never really get around to saying the things you want us to say, doing the things you want us to do, and actually living that life you want us to live. So, Father, I'm asking you to start a fire in each one of us, not just a little flame, but something that builds into a raging fire so that people around us know that we are sold out to Jesus and that we're sharing that good news of God's wonderful grace so that each one can bring one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song, Start a Fire.
So there's no doubt or denying.